Chapter 20, verse 1 to 16, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for a day they sent for the day and sent them to the vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want to do with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Thank you, Andrew. The last will be first and the first will be last. It's just not fair. Have you ever said that? Have you ever heard yourself saying that? Or have you heard other people saying that? I think it's the cry of our time. It's just not fair. I was reading in the ABC on the app this morning about a lady who's a pensioner in France. And she said, "Oh, it's just not fair. Turns out that when I'm in France, I can't get the pension from Australia." It's like, "Oh, someone should have told me." It's like, maybe. But maybe you should have researched a bit better. Maybe you could go to Germany. That works in Germany, but it's just not fair. It's okay for them, it's not for me. It's just not fair. Now, my kids, now hang on, let me go back further in time. When I was a child, into the dark, deep reaches of history, occasionally we would get soft drink. Oh, such a treat. And Mum would pour out the soft drink into 3 cups, because it was myself and my 2 brothers. And if it wasn't quite right, "Mum, it's not fair, you got more than me." And my mum, she would tip it and make it fair. And we go, "Yep, that's good." Now, our children tried that as well. 3 boys as well. And well, I had a sister, but she wasn't around when we were complaining about how things weren't fair. But Karen has a different philosophy of life than my mum. Karen's philosophy is, you get what you get and you don't get upset. Have you heard that one? You get what you get and you don't get upset. So when they said, "Oh, Mum, it's just not fair. He got more than me." 1 millimetre. Karen would go, "Oh, I see. I see that it's not fair. Let me fix that for you." And then she would pour the soft drink, let's say, into the person who already had more. How's that? You get what you get and you don't get upset. You know what? They stop complaining about that. But people have different ways to figure out fairness. One of the systems is, like, if you've got, say, a chocolate cake that you're cutting up, you cut, I choose. Have you ever done that? That sometimes fixes out who's going to get the bigger piece. You cut it and then I'll choose. Or I'll cut it and you choose. Whichever way it works. It's just not fair. But maybe the reason is because it's not fair from our perspective. Now, have you heard of Calvin and Hobbes? There's a little cartoon up there and it says, Calvin's complaining to his dad, "Why can't I stay up late? You guys can. It's not fair." Well, the world isn't fair, Calvin. I know. But why isn't it ever unfair in my favour? And I think that's the big complaint about us. It's not that the world is maybe unfair, we know that, but why isn't it more unfair in our favour? And when we read this story, this parable that Jesus told of the workers in the vineyard, it really depends on your perspective about whether you think it's actually a fantastic story or maybe it's a little bit unfair. I wonder what your first impression was when you heard that read out today. It's just not fair. Now, last Sunday, actually, we were driving to Brisbane. We're on our way, and we went down for the inauguration. What's it called? Installation. That's the word. You've got to plug them in. The installation of the DCs down there. And on our way, it's a long journey, a couple of hours, because you know what the coast is like on Sunday afternoon on the way into Brisbane. And so we stopped off at McDonald's on the way. And I thought I would grab some McNuggets, you know, because they're easy to eat and drive. You can't balance a hamburger. Have you ever tried to do that? You shouldn't. It's illegal. Don't do that. So I bought a 12-pack. Now, the temptation is to go, I wonder if I actually got 12. So I open it up. Now, I didn't do this because I was driving, but maybe I have in the past. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, if there's 10, isn't that unfair? Turn the car around, come back and bang on the counter. Unfair. I ordered 12 and I only got 10. But imagine you got 13. Imagine you got 13 nuggets. Is there a temptation to go back to McDonald's with your chicken McNugget and go, "Hey, guys, I've got an extra nugget. Someone's probably missing out their nuggets. I just wanted to give it back to you just to make sure that it was fair." Of course, we don't do that. What do? Well, if you're in the social media world, you take a photo, hashtag blessed, 13 nuggets. You rejoice in the fact that the fairness has fallen on your favour. Life is not fair. Jesus' story here is a story about a kingdom principle, about the fairness of how God works in our life, which is different to the way that we think about how life should work. And we know that because he starts the parable, this story, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." Now, the kingdom of heaven, God's perspective on things, is different to our perspective on things. In a way, it's like taking a trip into another country. Now, I was thinking about some times I might have gone to another country and some stories I can share with you. And I was asking Karen about one. She said, "Oh, what about the strange things that happen in that far, far away of Scotland?" Now, do you have any Scottish people? John? Frank's not here today. Wendy? So it's a strange land. They toss trees, apparently. They eat their porridge with salt. They wear kilts. They eat this thing called haggis. They just love the new year. Now, if you're of Scottish heritage, you know exactly what that's all about. And if you want to know more about that, you ask John and you ask Wendy, because that's how you find out about what happens in other cultures. You don't guess, you don't assume, you ask the people from their culture, "Hey, what's happening in your world?" And that's what Jesus was doing for us. Jesus was explaining some kingdom principles, and he was using the power of the parable. Now, the parable, it's just a story. It's just a story, but parables are powerful. Parables do two things. They act like a window and they act like a mirror. They act like a window because they let us see into other areas. They take things that are known, things that we are familiar with, and they help us understand things that we don't know. We can see a different perspective. But they also act like mirrors because they reflect our attitudes back at us. When we clash with the parable, when we clash with the ideas that are being presented to us, and maybe we start to see things in a new and different way. So Jesus spoke a lot in parables. A third of the teachings of Jesus are in parables. And so the disciples naturally asked Jesus, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he said, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Now that seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? But here's the difference between the them and the disciples. The disciples wanted to know. They wanted to know the things of the kingdom. And Jesus was quite happy to tell whoever would listen the things of the kingdom. He said, "Ask, it'll be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it'll be open. For if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open. He wants us to know the secrets. But he also understands that if you're not interested, when he tries to explain the secrets of the kingdom, how the kingdom of God works, if you look at these things on their surface level, you think, well, that's not fair. That's rubbish. That doesn't make any sense. But if you take the time to investigate what Jesus is trying to tell us, then we can understand the deeper things of the kingdom, because the kingdom of heaven is different. It's an upside down kingdom. Some people say it's a back to front kingdom. And there's a lot that's said about the kingdom of heaven in the Bible. In Matthew 18, a couple of chapters before, the disciples, again, they asked Jesus, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's a kingdom. Who's the greatest? And Jesus does something very strange. He calls a child over. And he said, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you humble yourself like this child, if you humble yourself like this child, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, back then, even more so than today, children were definitely seen and not heard. Children weren't really considered anything but property. So for Jesus to elevate the status of a child and say, unless you become like a child, unless you humble yourself like a child, you won't start to understand the things of the heaven. Because kingdom principles are different to our things. The first shall be last. And so then in Matthew chapter 19, when someone comes to see Jesus, seeking after Jesus, seeking after eternal life, they say, Jesus, what good thing do I need to do? And Jesus says, well, have you kept the commandments? He says, I've kept the commandments. He said, well, looking at you, I think this is the thing you need to do. You need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. And the Bible says he went away sad. This guy went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. And then Jesus says to them, truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples, well, flabbergasted, astonished. Who then can be saved? Because they were looking at it from the world's perspective, from earthly eyes. If you've got stuff, that means that God has blessed you. That means you're in God's favor. That means things are going well for you. But Jesus says, you know, stuff can actually keep you away from God. These are kingdom things I'm teaching you. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. With man, from your perspective, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And then Peter blurts out, just before our reading today, Peter blurts out, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? It's a bit of an impertinent question, really. What will there then be for us? But I think it's something we do ask. I guess on some level, will it be okay? I'm following you, Jesus. Will it be okay? Is my eternity secure? Is there a place for me in your kingdom? Is there a place for me in heaven? What will my reward be even? What will there be for us? And then Jesus tells this parable. Actually, first of all, he says to them, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. If you've left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake, I have to say that really fast, you will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. He says, don't worry, eternal life is yours, but don't think about it with your earthly eyes. You have to think about these things from a kingdom perspective. The first shall be last. Everyone who tries to hold on to their life, Jesus had told them, will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will receive it. The first will be last. And so he tells them right at the end of chapter 19, for the king, that many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Now, this is how the parable starts. It's in the previous chapter. You might miss it. But it's also how the parable ends. At the beginning of the parable, at the end of the parable, the first to be last and the last to be first. I think this parable is about that. That would make sense, wouldn't it? If you're beginning and ending with this same phrase. So what is he talking about? What does he mean that the first will be last and the last will be first? And so he tells this parable. Now remember, parables are things that we can understand that lead us to greater truths that maybe we can't grasp on the surface. And so he starts with a familiar story, something that they would know all about because they lived in an agrarian culture. A lot of them were you know, worked on the land or worked in the sea, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. This guy had grapes. It was a season for grapes. And how it works with grapes then, I think it still works with grapes now. Grapes haven't changed very much in 2,000 years. But there's a time to harvest the grapes. That's when the grapes are at their best, when at their sweetest, before the rains come. And so there was a bit of a rush to get the grapes in. So they would go out into the marketplace and the landowner would hire people. Now, these workers, they were what we'd call casual workers. We maybe would call them part of the gig economy today. And they would go out and they would hire the grape, and they would work. They would have an agreement and they would work. Now, it's probably not too much different in some parts of Australia today. During COVID, out in the fields of the outback Australia where the farmers were, many times we heard stories about how much money was lost because there wasn't people to bring the harvest in. The workers couldn't come into the country, the harvest didn't happen. And so they had to plough it back in. We, during COVID, were blessed by a local strawberry farmer who said, we've got so many strawberries, but I can't get people to pick them. Come and grab them. And so we went down every week to grab these strawberries. Maybe you were blessed by the strawberries that came in. If you're not, I'm very sorry. It doesn't seem fair. But some people got strawberries. For those of you, rejoice. Jess went there one day and he said, look, I've just had to plough them back in because it wasn't worth it to pick them. These strawberries are worth less now than what it costs me. So it was the same sort of system. The harvest had to happen. The harvest had to happen at a certain time. And he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now, denarius, unit of money, turns out isn't too bad. It's not a lot, but it's not insufficient. It's about what a Roman soldier got paid, apparently. So it would feed the worker and his family for the day and maybe a little bit left over. So it wasn't a bad deal. I'll give you a denarius, you come at work. And they said yes. And so out they went into the vineyard. So the story continues. About 9 in the morning he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace and he said, come and work in my vineyard. I will pay you whatever is right. And so they went. I will pay you whatever is right. They had to trust him. But this was a system that did rely on the fact that the person would pay you, because there was a law in Deuteronomy that talked about this. It said, don't abuse a laborer who is destitute and needy, whether he is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner living in your land and in your city, pay him at the end of each workday. He's living from hand to mouth and needs it now. If you hold back his pay, he'll protest to God and you'll have sin on your books. So they knew. That's how it works. We make an agreement. I'll pay you what's right. And so the story continues. He went out again at noon and at 3 and then at 5. So how many times has he gone out now? 6 o'clock in the morning, that's when the day starts. 9 o'clock, at noon, at 3 o'clock, and the Bible actually says the 11th hour, because the Jewish day ran from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So these guys, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they only had an hour to work. Now the question is, I'm not sure we have the answer, but he asks, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Well, they said, because no one has hired us. They needed that day's pay. And so he said, I need some harvesting done. You need some money. There's no talk about how much he's going to pay them. There's just an understanding. And so he says, you go and work in my vineyard as well. And so in they go. Now, when evening came, as per the rules, the owner of the vineyard came to his foreman and he said, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Aha. The last were first. Now, when I took over my pharmacy business in 2000, I was already working there, I was already employed. And we would get a little yellow pay packet. Does anybody remember that? When you actually got paid with money, real life money, and you had your wages scribbled on the front? Oh, some of you aren't old enough. I don't believe it. And so you'd rip it open and hooray, and down you'd go to waste it all at Pizza Hut or whatever you went. Anyway. What you definitely did not do was what this guy did. I would make sure that when people were signed for their pay, that it happened one at a time. That people didn't see what each other got paid. There was a pay book there, and you made sure that that little yellow envelope didn't end up in someone else's hands and someone else's eyes. But this is an extraordinary story. And in this story, Jesus is breaking the norms because he wants to tell us about kingdom things. Right up to now, it's been an interesting tale. But the twist is coming. The kingdom of God stuff is about to happen. And for that to happen, we have to have something a bit unusual. Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first. And so they do. So the workers that were hired about 5 in the afternoon, the last hour, they came and they received a denarius. Oh, now if you're hearing this story for the first time, you're like, whoa, that's good. Didn't expect that. I mean, they've only been there for an hour. That's very generous, isn't it? I mean, that's a full day's pay, which is exactly what the ones who were hired first thought. In fact, they thought they would receive more. Hang on, guys have turned up at 9 and at 12 and at 3 and at 5, and they've all got a denarius. How much do you reckon we'll get? Double? Triple? Maybe 12 times as much. The expectations were high, but they were sorely disappointed. But each of them also received the denarius. It's just not fair. They may have been thinking, and maybe you're thinking exactly the same thing. Well, that's no way to run an economy. That's no way to make a workplace fair. We have to call Current Affair and get them out. We'll have to call Fair Work Australia and get this right, because this is not right. But this is a story about a kingdom principle. This is a story actually about God's grace. And as hopefully you've come to discover, God's economy is different to our economy. And so naturally, they grumbled. They grumbled to the landowner. Those who were hired last only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. It's not fair. But the landowner answered them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. In fact, I'm being quite just. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? And they went, yeah, well, I guess we did, yep. I went out and we had a deal and you said pick the grapes, yep. Denarius, and you said, well, that's very generous because, you know, that's probably more than what we would normally get. Okay, yeah, we did. Well, he says, take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Is that true? I guess it is. Or are you envious because I am generous? Oh, the sting. Are you envious of those people who were blessed more because I have decided to be generous? And then he says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I've taken that slide out. But that's verse 16. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. So what does this story mean? What is this story teaching us? What is Jesus trying to teach us about kingdom principles? Well, there's layers. There's layers. The first layer is that Jesus is talking to the new people in the kingdom. The original invitation that went out to the kingdom were to the Jews. And they came under a system of the law. You do this and this is the reward you will get. But a new system was coming into play, a system of grace. A system that didn't work on how good you are or how well you kept the laws, but it was based on something entirely different. And so there might have been some people hearing this story who were thinking about it from their perspective. Yes, these new Christians, these people who have come outside the law are coming in. I don't like it. I'm envious of how generous you are. But it may have also applied to people hearing that story then and there, new Christians, or maybe even to us today. Because some of us have been Christians for a long time, maybe even since children. We're the 9 o'clock guys. We came in by God's grace early in the day, and we've been in the hot sun a long time, working hard. But God is continually inviting people into the vineyard. At the 11th hour even, people are still coming. And what is our attitude towards them? Are we envious because God has been generous to them? Because he has blessed them the same way that he has blessed us? Something to think about. But really, this story is about God's grace. This story is about the answer to the question, what then will we get? So Peter asks, what then will we get? Well, you will receive salvation. You have been invited as a worker into the vineyard. If you're a Christian, Jesus says, follow me. And your reward, if you want to think about it that way, is eternity. In fact, you enter into eternity the moment you receive salvation. The moment you say yes to Jesus, you are his follower and your reward is yours. And it continues on into eternity, from this life into the next. And it really doesn't actually matter how hard you work or how good you are. That is not the system that God's economy works about. God wants us to work hard for him. God wants us to be good. But our goodness is not a measure of how much God loves us. How hard we work is not a measure of how much God approves of us. That happens because of what Jesus did for us. You see, it's all about Jesus. In the very next verse, chapter 17, Jesus tells them, for the third time, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. Jesus, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, entirely innocent, went to the cross for us. Now, is that fair? Is that right? But that's God's economy, because Jesus paid a price that we could not pay. He made a way that we could not make. He brought us into hope. He brought us into freedom. And he gave us grace. In Philippians, Paul talks about it this way. He says that even though Jesus was essentially one with God in the form of God, he did not think equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all his privileges, of all his dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, and became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form and humbled himself and carried his obedience to the extreme death, even the death of the cross. Jesus made a way for us. He humbled himself. The first became last. The first became last. But as we know, that wasn't the end. On the third day, he will be raised to life. On the third day, he would be glorified. On the third day, he would be lifted up. And so the one who made himself last would again become first. Paul goes on, therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name. That is the name that at the name Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The last became first. We, friends, are co-heirs with Christ. Jesus has blazed the way for us. Jesus has made the way for us so that we also, who are last, can become first. Do you see what happened here in God's economy? The first became last for us, so we who are last could become first with him. It's called the Great Exchange, and it is amazing, and it is all about God's grace. It's not about how good we are or how much we work or any attribute that we have, how long we've been a Christian, whether we've got red or blue on our shoulder, what we have on our chest, where our family come from, where we're born. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is who we are in Christ. Jesus throws out the invitation. He says, come into my vineyard. Become a worker. The question is, what do we do with that? What's our response with that? And when we say yes, then we are included. What will we get? Eternity will await us. That is our reward. And I'm glad. I'm glad that life is not fair like that, because I really don't want to get what is due to me. And let me assure you, you do not want to get what is due to you. Because you reap what you sow. Paul writes in Romans that everyone falls short of God's glory. Everyone. We've all sinned. We've all hurt others. We've all hurt ourselves. We've all hurt the heart of God. And what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. That is what is due to us. If we wanted to work out what was fair, death is due to us. That's only half the story, though. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. All praise to Him, because He has made a way. He has gifted us eternal life in Him. We don't have to worry about our eternity or our future. If we're in Christ, our future is secured. We are forgiven. We have hope. We have freedom. We have a future in Jesus. Just going to ask Judy to come now. And I want us to make an affirmation today as we finish. And we're going to use the chorus to the song, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Because I want us to make the response and the affirmation today that it's nothing about us. It's no good thing that we've done. It's not about our service, how long we've been in the sun serving God. It's about what Jesus has done for us. It's only when we find ourselves in Christ, the fact that He has freed us, that He has died for us, that we can receive eternity. So I'm going to invite you to stand now. I'm going to invite you to stand. That's your chance to stand. And I'm going to invite you to do something with your body, a bit like what Karen did before, to plant your feet on the ground. Just imagine that you are in Christ, that you are standing on the solid rock. Let me read these verses to you. "And the Word became flesh and chose to live alongside us. We looked upon His glory, the glory of the one and only, from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. "Out of His fullness we have received grace on top of grace, gifts of grace beyond our imagination. You see, Moses gave us rules to live by, but Jesus, the Anointed, He offered us gifts of grace and truth. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among people by which we must be saved. There is no other way. Doesn't matter how hard we work or how good we are. There is no other way. For God has provided the world no alternative for salvation other than Christ, the solid rock." Father God, we thank you that You made a way. Jesus, we thank You that You came. Jesus, we thank You that You died for us, that You are the rock on which we stand, that we need to rely on You and no one else. Salvation in Your name and no one else. Hope in You and no one else. Grace that flows from You, mercy that flows from You every morning. Jesus, help us to keep our faith and our face focused on You. You are the solid rock on which we stand, and we give You all the praise and all the glory. We pray in Your name. Amen. Please be seated.
We're going to join in singing, yes. I'm going to ask you to stand again anyway, yes. Because we're going to join in singing the whole lot of that hymn we've just been singing the refrain from. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to veil His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All grass.